Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Morning to you on live stream. Out there in the hallway, hola, Jesus, y todos. In the back there, ni hao ma, welcome. Thank you for our Mandarin speakers here. And, you know, if you speak English, good morning. Anybody else I missed? Any other languages out here? Oh, opa, did we say Greek? Opa. All right. Cool. Well, today, as we're going along, Daryl and I were talking here a couple weeks ago, and so in our normal stream of Matthew, because we were coming up to, there's going to be a series of three parables that really kind of go nicely together, and so we were like, hey, it'd be nice to have, you know, maybe one person's going to teach through those, and I'm a teacher, so school for me is starting next week after this, so I'm like, I kind of want to get this done and be free to focus on school for a bit. So we're actually going to jump a little bit ahead in the text, okay, and you're going to get the response to those parables. So when we go through this, this is the response, part of the responses, to some of those parables that Jesus is going to teach. And if you want to find out why they responded this way and what it's all about, then stay tuned next week when Daryl talks about that. Okay, so we're actually going to be jumping ahead today into Matthew 22, starting in verse 15, if you have your Bibles. Now, I know that Perry likes people who preach the gospel. He wants people up here preaching the gospel and from the word, right? Yeah. And I would imagine there's a lot of other people here too. So we're going to talk about the Bible and talk about the gospel today, if that's okay with you. And if it's not, adios. Zai jian. Au revoir. No. I'm just messing with you all. Because I like you. And thank you for having me up here. Okay, so look, if I were to ask you a question here. By the way, I said I'm a teacher, right? And most of you probably know that I teach, one of the things that I teach is history classes. Kids love history classes. Don't kids just love history classes? I mean, they're yes, right? You know, most kids are just like eager, like, what do you got for us today, Mr. Thompson? You know, and I'm like, whoa, hold your horses, kiddo. Let me take attendance first. Okay, something about history, though, and things that fascinate me about history is this dynamic, oh, thank you for the verse. We actually won't get there for a little bit. I was just kind of anticipatory set there. But one of the things about history that's fascinating is because, you know, it's been said that when you study history, you know, you study a different world. And it really is because studying history, there's so many factors that go into it. You're generally, depending on how far you go and where you are, right, you may be studying about a people who speak a different language than you. Therefore, the sources, the stories, may not even be in a language that we know, so they have to be translated over. Greek, Aztec, Mayan, French, whatever. And just that alone, languages carry meaning to them. The way that we frame the world, the way that we understand the world, right? Languages, depending on the words that are available to you, can determine on how you understand the world around you. Which is kind of a whole different, just a whole different topic, but I find it fascinating, right? The way that we think about the world as English speakers is going to be different than someone who's going to think about the world who's a French speaker natively, or someone who's a Hebrew speaker natively. Well, for example, I'll give you one example, even in Hebrew, since that would tie biblically, okay? So, what's way up there? God lives in heaven, right? But in Hebrew, it's not heaven, it's heavens, right? The word that we translate as heaven is actually plural in the Hebrew. Now you think through and you're like, well, that's interesting, but then you think of something like Paul is like, I went to the third heavens and I saw things that can't be uttered. So even in Hebrew understanding, right, it's not just one place, but there's actually heavens. And God lives at the height of the heavens. So it's like there's us, and then there's the heaven that we can see here, like birds fly in the heavens. But then you go a little farther up, and there's stars, and the stars are in the heavens. And then you go a little further, and then God's up there at the height of the heavens. Okay, so anyway, right? So languages, so we can be separated by languages, and you have to try to bring that information over. We're separated, obviously, by time differences. And look, I mean, how many people here are boomers? Raise your hand if you're a boomer. All right. Yeah. Thank you. We love you. Thank you for being here, right? How many of you guys are Gen Xers? All right. How many of you guys are millennials? Is how many people are Gen Zers? Is there any difference between a Gen Zer and a boomer generation person? Un poco? So even within our own culture where we speak English and we all live in the same place, okay, just generationally, we have differences and gaps that need to be spanned that sometimes are hard to understand. Why can't these people this, and why do they this, and they're lazy, and they're entitled, you know, whatever. We can miss each other on that, right? And then, of course, geographically, where are we located in the world? Do you live in the part of the world that's hot and sunny all year? That's going to change the way that you view the world. Do you live in a part of the world that's cold and snowy all year? How's that going to affect your experience of life and how you live? Do you live in an area that's dry or very wet? Okay, and all these factors. And so when we're studying history, the thing is, something that I try to do with my students is to basically bridge the gap between differentness and sameness. Okay? Because in one way, we're all similar. Whether you're from 100, 200 years ago, or you live in Africa, or yada, yada, right? We have things that are similar because we're all humans, and therefore part of our human heart, part of our human nature, part of this experience is we all share things that are similar. But on the other hand, we do have great differences too. And sometimes we can forget that the way that we view the world is different. For example, heaven versus heavens, okay? Is there one place or is there multiple? How would that change your understanding? Okay. So, don't want to ad-lib too much here, or I might find myself in the weeds. Okay, so I got just a couple examples. I want to drive it home, because examples are always good, right? What do I mean by that? Well, here's some ways that we can think there's differences and maybe actually find out that there's not. Here's what I mean. If I say the Dark Ages to you, okay, what do you think about? Do you want to live in the Dark Ages? What's that? The plague, right? Got the Black Plague. Okay, it actually came after the Dark Ages, FYI, just technically speaking, but it's okay. It's okay. Just remember that for the test. Okay, but right, generally, I mean, even that term, Dark Ages, right? And so when I teach, I'm like, hey, historians tend to use the term Middle Ages now, right? Hence we get the term medieval times. Right? So you got this medieval, Middle Ages, and Dark Ages, right? But it's like, what are we, and if you're talking about the early Middle Ages, people call it the Dark Ages, but that's pejorative, right? Because people assume that things were bad, they were backwards and terrible, right? This is where you've got like Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. You know, Dennis, there's some lovely filth over here, you know? Like people are scrambling in the dust, you know? Like, there can be a bit of truth to that. They were coming down from the fall of the Roman Empire, and they're having to kind of rejuggle what does life look like in Europe. Okay, but historians generally say, no, the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, actually, in reality, were a time there's a lot of great things going on. For example, they came up with the plow for the horse, right? So instead of using an ox now, you can use a horse, and you can get more work done and quicker, and horses are more generally better than ox. Ox are very temperamental. They might want to gore you. Horses tend to be a little more friendly, and you can use them for more things, okay? However, at the end of the day, I would rather eat my ox than the horse. But whatever. Other things that happened, right? Agriculturally, they were learning how to do, like, crop rotation during the Middle Ages. This is, like, awesome. We still use this material to this day, right, to be like, hey, let's not just wear out the land by every year planting the same thing. Let's give a break to that. So, anyway, right? Good things happen, but we can tend to distance and be like, whoa, that was way different. But in fact, the Dark Ages, in many ways, were very similar to our times. Things that we may think are similar, but actually may have been different, though. This is an area where it's actually good to understand that there's difference, right? If I were to say, for example, if I were to pick on somebody and say, David, good morning. Not that guy, you. How does your eye work? How do you see?
I feel
like one. I see. Okay, and what goes into your eyeball?
Light.
Light, right? Light goes into my eyeball so that, you know, so I can see, right? But not everybody's always thought that. See, there's a theory called the emission theory that came from the ancient Greeks, and Plato was one of the people that believed this. And in the emission theory, the idea is that light is within you, and your eyeballs emit light, or what they call like a type of fire, that illuminates what you see. Therefore, if you're blind, the problem is your lights went out. We got something inside, right? You're not emitting the light like you used to. Well, that's interesting, because I don't know about you, I've always been perplexed sometimes by Jesus when he's teaching in Matthew 6, right? When he says the eye is the lamp of the body, right? But he didn't say the eye is the window of the body. See, we would say the eye is the window of the soul, right? Because you can see in. But he said the eye is the lamp. And a lamp, what do you do with a lamp? You light it and it shines light out. Right? And then he goes on to talk about if the light that's within you is darkness, how great is that darkness, right? Isn't that fascinating? So Jesus is actually saying that we actually, maybe there actually is some truth to that. There's something within us as well. There's an inner light, an inner spiritual light that does come out as well, or doesn't come out, and we could be in darkness. Okay. So similarities and differences. So if I were to say, for example, this is just me, what I really want to do today is, the text is, we'll run through it here, but I really want to kind of like set you up. Like, again, how do I think about text, right? How does my little mind work over here, right? And hopefully it'll bless you and maybe give you some ways to think about things too. Because when we approach the biblical text, well, it's in a different language, in a way different time, to a different geography, and a very different people group than us. Okay, so I like when people say the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. I think I got that right. So when we're reading the Bible, we're reading something that was originally written to a different audience, but it is for us, but sometimes we have to maybe figure out what does it mean for us now, right? We live in a very different world now than Jesus did in his day. And Jesus' world was very different than it was in the time of, let's say, King David. And King David's world was still very different than the world of, let's say, Abraham, right? Massive time gaps, different languages, culture, the things in history that have happened. Okay, so if I were to just say, hey, if you were going to explain to a historian in 200 years, they said, hey, Wanda, you're an American, you lived in the 21st century, okay? Tell me about America. What's it like? What's the politics? What's the culture? Tell me about religion. She says, Oh, it should be easy because you live here right now, right? It should be easy. Could you tell me?
It's too complex to say it in one word.
It's too complex to say one word. Right. So we might, maybe you could write down, but imagine this. Because you're like, well, let's try to think comprehensively. Let's talk about, predominantly, let's just think about like politics and maybe some religion or whatever. Like, we're just trying to think of like big picture things about America, okay? Republican, Democrat, maybe independent, MAGA, MAHA, green, conservative, left, right, alt-right, alt-left. What if I said, libertarian. Okay. And we could go on like that, right? Like, you can't just be like, well, this was American politics and this is what it meant to be American, right? Now, if you were going to say very big picture, right, you might want to, and I've said, tell me about the politics in America, right, other than saying crazy, you might say Democrat and Republican. Those are two very large categories. And within that, we have all sorts of shades, right, of conservative and libertarian and green and yada, 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 right? Did I miss anything that I had on here that was kind of good? Probably should look at this again. Okay, that's good. Oh, what else did I have? Oh, dinos and rhinos. You guys know that, right? Democrat in name only, Republican in name only, okay? Now you're throwing shade, because you're like, there's Democrats and there's Republicans, well, then there's dinos, people that say they're Democrats, but they're not really that. And then there's Republicans, people who say they are, but they're not really, they're fakies, you know, right? And you know, whatever, we could go on. Southern, oh, how about Southern and Northern, right? Let's go back a little farther. Northerners and Southerners, okay? Is there a difference between someone who lives in Mississippi and someone who lives in North Dakota, other than the accent? But, you know, okay, right? So that's just America, right? We can and we can see that. We live it. So imagine now we're going to go back and we're going to talk about first century Judea, okay? Well, since a lot of things have been changing in the last 100 years due to several factors. There's a lot of factors, okay? But there's two really big factors as far as biblical studies goes. And one is the Holocaust. The Holocaust really forced theologians and scholars and people to have to reassess Israel, who is Israel, because after the Holocaust comes the establishment of the state of Israel, okay? Now we've got this country called Israel on the scene, right? What do we do with this massive thing that happened, this darkness in Europe, right? And the Jewish people, among others, right? But what they went through, right? And is God done with them, or maybe he's not, right? It could have been easy up till then to be like, well, like, the church is Israel, all the promises go to the church, and like, the Jews are just hard-hearted and waiting until either judgment or they just become a Christian, right? But then after the Holocaust, it's like, well, huh, now what do we do with this awkward state of Israel business and Hebrew being a revived language? It's like, the only language that I know of, that I've heard of, and maybe there's one other, but I think I've only heard of one language that's actually been dead and been revived, and that is Hebrew. Hebrew was a dead language, much like Latin. Yes, they used it religiously in a religious context, but for everyday usage, no, nobody used Hebrew to speak, okay? Just like Latin, you know, you may find masses at the Catholic Church in Latin, right? You may have a few songs that you sing around Christmas in Latin or something, you know, if you're really a medievalist. But for the most part, right, dead language. But Hebrew's back. So now we have the state of Israel. We have this language of Hebrew that's back. And it's like, oh my goodness, what do we do with this? And so it started to shift studies as people have to re-look back into the subject. And a lot of people have been coming to the conclusion, you know what? Actually, God has covenants that are still in effect, right? And people are starting to relook and say, well, what does this mean then? What does this mean for our traditional understanding of Christianity and our traditional understanding of end times? It affects everything, eschatology, biblical interpretation, et cetera, et cetera. The other thing would be the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were found in some caves near a place called Qumran, right, in Israel. And they were found in the 40s, I want to say like around 1948-ish, which is interesting. Is that right? Which is interesting because that's the same year as the establishment of the State of Israel, 1948. Yeah, this little Bedouin shepherd boy was out throwing rocks into caves, and he throws a rock in there, and he hears, something breaks. And he's like, that's weird. So he climbs up into the cave, and there's pots up there, and inside of these clay pots are scrolls, okay? So if you don't know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, right, basically they find all these scrolls in these caves that have been hidden away, and they date them back right around to the time of Jesus, or even earlier. Some, even a few, they date even a little bit earlier than the time of Jesus. And so what's fascinating is you find something like the scroll of Isaiah, and they have the Isaiah scroll, and when they're looking at it, they're like, wow, this is just like the one we have. Like, wow. You know, because critics, scholars could be like, well, you know, the Bible's been changed and adapted. It's just written by men, right? And they're like, okay, wait a second. We found a scroll of Isaiah from around the time of Jesus or even before, right? And it's identical, virtually identical to what we have now, right? And so there's no way that it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And the Christians didn't come in and change it either, right? Behold, a child is given. Behold, a son is born. A child is given wasn't something that was written by Christians later, right? You're like, oh, well, that actually was already in there beforehand. What do we do with that? Okay, so these are two really big, huge, monumental shifts, right, within the world of Christianity and the Bible, right, as it's like the Holocaust and the Dead Sea Scrolls, right, and being able to look at these. And so as they've been studying things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, they've, within the last, probably starting in the 70s, the one that I know of is a man by the name of E.P. Sanders, okay, he came out with Paul and Palestinian Judaism, okay, if you're interested in books and you want to look that up. And E.P. Sanders had this groundbreaking point, and his point was this, that Judaism was a religion of grace and not works in the time of Jesus. Okay. Now, this may be one of those things where this may challenge your viewpoint on that, right? This may be like the Dark Ages, bad, terrible, dirty. Maybe not. Because what he's saying is when they're reading through the text, actually, it's been ascribed that Judaism is the religion of works, but nobody's ever actually saying that they're trying to earn their way to salvation. In fact, for most of Judaism, and sure, there may have been some outliers. I'll grant that, right? We always have outliers in every religion. Even in Christianity, there's people you're like, I wouldn't listen to them. They call themselves a Christian, but right? But mainstream Christianity as a whole, right? This or that. And one of the things they found is that, Judaism generally believed that they were saved by grace, by God's grace, by his covenants with Abraham. The reason that Jewish people would make it into the age to come, the Olam Haba, heaven, however you want to translate that, right, wasn't because they were keeping the law perfectly, but because God would be faithful to his covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Which can make a bit more sense, because if you go back and you're reading through, and like, why is Paul like arguing against Gentiles converting to become Jewish? Because he's like, look, perhaps, right, the prevailing thought at the time was, how are you saved? By being Jewish. Because we're the only people that have the covenants with God, right? So that's cool that you're interested in our Messiah. So why don't you just come a little further, join the people, right? It's kind of awkward, you know, for Dean over here to worship a Jewish Messiah. I mean, you're not Jewish, are you? He's not Jewish, right? Why are you interested in our God?
Just am.
He just is. Well, hey, I tell you what, to go a little farther, and you can just join our clan. Come on in. You're so close. You're so close. Okay? All right. So, but that's one thing, right? So it's like, that kind of is something to wrestle through. It's something to think about, right? Yeah. Because it's easy to create this foil, we're the religion of grace, they're the religion of works, right? We're the new covenant, they're the old covenant. And it plays really nice. It's easy to do that. But is that actually historically true and accurate? It's something to study into. It seems like that's not actually the case, though. Okay. Well, all this diatribe, why am I leading you up to this? Because when we're reading through today's response to the parables, and again, that Daryl's going to go through in the next few weeks, right? But you can see that some people are riled up by what Jesus has said, right? They're not happy about it. And so they're going to come, they're going to be questioning Jesus, right? They're going to be trying to find out if there's something they can find on him to get him in trouble, right? Or something that disqualifies him, something, because it's like, you know, this irritating guy, like somebody, go talk to him and like, we got to find some dirt on this guy here, right? Because he's messing things up over here. So people are going to go to him and they're going to be challenging him. But what's kind of cool is if you keep in mind that this is during the Passover season, okay, as we're nearing Passover and Jesus died on Passover, according to the Torah, the week before Passover, you're supposed to bring your lamb to the temple and have it inspected. Because for Passover, you have to bring an unblemished, spotless lamb. So you're supposed to bring your sacrifice there and then the priest would have a chance to look over it. Okay. Or is it lame, you know, does it have all its teeth? Is it okay, right? Everything seemed good, right? And then if your lamb was good, if it was kosher, right, then you could sacrifice it for that. So think of it this way. Jesus is in Jerusalem now, and in a similar way, he's being questioned, right, by priests and other people, and they're trying to see, can we find any dirt on this guy? Right? And, well, I don't know. Let's find out if they can. I'm not sure if they can or not. Let's pick up in verse 15, Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Okay, let's pause for a second. There's a graphic up there. Can you pull that graphic up that Leah made? It's really nice. Okay, so here's this a little something I put together, and Leah made it happen awesomely. Okay, and it says, first century Judaism's. And again, that S on the end is very important, because again, with modern scholarship, we're learning that Judaism was not monolithic. In other words, it wasn't just like this one thing, right? As much as Christianity is not monolithic, okay? If you were to talk to a Catholic and an Orthodox and a Presbyterian, it sounds like a beginning to a joke, right? A Catholic, an Orthodox, and a Presbyterian, and a charismatic walk into a bar, right? And they say, like, what's the gospel? Or what are you all about? And you're going to get four different answers. Okay? So it's hard to say, right? If you're like, I'm a Christian, and then this person's like, well, I am too. And you're like, oh, really? Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian because, wow, we're like pretty different here. I didn't know. Are you sure? You sure about that? And they're probably like, are you sure that you are? Okay. So as much as we could talk about Christianities, right, it would be hard to say Christians believe this. I mean, there are some very basic things, right? Christians believe in Jesus to some degree or another. Now, what we believe about Jesus and what that means is open to a lot of different interpretations. How you live your life, there's a lot of different interpretations. Now, you may say that there's not, but millions of people would disagree with you and say there are, because there's so many ways that people live out their Christianity. Okay. Well, so I would say first century Judaism's again. So if we can pull back the veil a little bit, as much as I tried to say, hey, can you tell me about what American politics and religious life is like in 21st century? And you kind of were like, no, I don't know if I could even go into that. This is difficult too, but let's give some broad categories. So let's start in the middle. So Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who worked for Rome, some people thought he was a traitor, because he worked for Rome, okay? He's going to have a little bias in his writing. He wants to make, he doesn't want to upset Rome too much when he's writing, right? Don't upset your employer too much. Try to do what you need to do there. Okay, but nevertheless, he was a contemporary, very close to the time of Jesus, right? A Jewish historian. And he wrote about in his historical works, he gave three main, what he called philosophies, in the time of Jesus, in Israel, in Judea, okay? And the first is Pharisees. Another one is Sadducees. And then he talks about what's called the Essenes, okay? Now, I put down there, she put where it says not specifically mentioned in the Gospels. So if they're in red, these are things that Josephus and others tell us about, even though they aren't specifically mentioned in the Gospels. But it doesn't mean it didn't affect the way that people would think and understand, right? I was telling somebody earlier, I said, well, it's getting a bit dated now, but if I were to say, morning, how you doing, Michael? Good. You kind of look like Nikolai Carpathia. Yeah. Raise your hand if you know who that is. It's a little bit dated, you know? You guys are going to get left behind. Okay, you know, right? Okay, it's getting a bit dated now, but, right, the Left Behind series, right? And Nikolai Carpathia was the name of the Antichrist character in that, okay? That's not in the Bible. How did you know that? But I thought you just believed in the Bible. What are you reading that for? Okay, so if you know that you know, though, right, and you're like, I didn't, that's extra biblical, let's put it that way, right? You didn't know, but that, you don't look anything like him, by the way. You're much more handsome. Okay? But what I'm saying is just because something isn't in the Bible doesn't mean it doesn't influence the way that people think about things, right? We have all these other things, these subtracts in our mind that are running at the same time, right? So you can talk about all these big, broad spectrum things, right? And then, you know, imagine that, like, Wanda is writing down her little script about what a life with America was like, and she's thinking, she goes, da 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 da. What's that? McDonald's? How do you know that? Because you've heard it, because it's ubiquitous, and to use Dr. Cantu's word. It's everywhere, right? Da 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 da. I'm loving it. And you know that's Mickey D's, and you might be like, man, I'm getting a little hungry right now, okay? So we understand that in our lives, we have all these things, and you may not even, we swim in the waters of our culture. So nobody has to be like, and now for the McDonald's jingle, da-da-da-da-da. it's just what we're in, right? So within the milieu and the swirl of Jesus, right, there's going to be all these things happening, right, at once. It's not like it's, we talk about it historically, like, yes, here's a Sadducee, and here's a Pharisee, and here's an Essene, right? But most likely there was a lot of overlap, too. Now, those were major schools, but look on the outside. You've got scribes, Herodians, lawyers, zealots. the Enochian tradition, right? And then the fourth philosophy, okay? And again, the ones in red are not going to be in your Bible, okay? But they're extra credit. They're extra credit, right, if you know it. Because just because it's not in your Bible doesn't mean it wasn't in the head of a first century Jew. Doesn't mean they weren't thinking about it or having this influence their thoughts, right? So that Jude, the book of Jude, can come out and say, so Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, right, and the Holy One will come with all of his angels, thousands upon thousands. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? What are you talking about? He's ripping off Enoch. He's not in my Bible. What? But, right, the part of that Enochian tradition, right, apocalyptic understanding, apocalyptic worldview for many Jewish people at the time, right, would understand books like Enoch and Baruch and 2 Esdras and all these kind of what we call apocryphal books, okay, just because we don't know them and we don't really use them
doesn't mean they're not useful.
Okay, right? Doesn't mean it wasn't swirling around in people's heads, though. And so, again, if we're trying to understand, so Pharisees, who were these people? Well, Pharisees were called the Prushim in Hebrew. They're all about holiness. They're a holiness sect, okay? They're all about keeping themselves ritually pure and clean so they can go to the temple at any time so that they can be pure inwardly, maybe outwardly, hopefully inwardly, right? But we see Jesus is, when Jesus is getting on them, he's usually getting them on them about the thing they're all about, right? Okay, you're the holiness people? Awesome. Make sure that you clean the inside of the dish too. Don't just clean the outside, okay? That you're all about holiness? Great, but let's make sure we get the full gospel, if you will, okay? But the Pharisees, here's another thing about history, right? Pharisees, good or bad? Nobody wants to touch that. I'm not going to make you answer. I'll make you. No, I'm deceived. Right? In the mind of most first century Jews, good. These are the good guys. These guys are like awesome. I wish I could be like one. Like, they're super devout. They're super holy. These are the, like, I want my kid to grow up and be like one of these guys. Like, I may not be able to do it because, you know, but hopefully maybe one of my kids can. Pharisees, good guys. See, in our times, we tend to read Pharisee and we read bad guy. This is the bad guy of the story. Oh, okay, here it comes. This is the bad dude, the Pharisee, right? It's like a negative turn, you know? You're just being a Pharisee. But in first century Judaism, this is a good guy. Like, this is who you want your kids to grow up to be, you know? Be like Mike in our generation, right? Be like Eleazar the Pharisee. Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the elite aristocratic upper. These were people who were generally rich. And they were most associated with the temple. Hence the priest and the priesthood. Okay. These people, the good guys or the bad guys? Most people didn't have such a great view of the Sadducees. I was just thinking about somebody I saw yesterday. No, I saw him the other day at the food pantry handout. By the way, remember we do our food handout, our food pantry, the first Friday of every month. So if you're available and free, you can come help out with that. And if you're not available and free on Thursday, they do the packing of the food too. So we can always use help on either day if you're available, right? And so I saw one of the people come up, and this person had a little patch on their clothing. It said, "Eat the rich." I'm like, okay, all right, gotcha, right? Do we love really rich and successful people? Yeah, most people are like, pay, tax them more, right? How do they get all that? Nobody should have billions of dollars. That's not fair. That's not right, right? And kind of similar, the Sadducees generally weren't, like, loved by the people as much. Like, the Pharisees would have been like, wow, these guys are awesome. And the Sadducees would have been like, eh, eat the rich. But I got to go to the temple, and I have to go there to worship, and I have to go there to turn to my lamb. So what do? You got to go do what you got to do, right? Unless you're in a scene. Now, the Essenes in red, these were people that were very apocalyptic, right? Very end times eschatology oriented and very into holiness, but they also rejected the temple. They said, these dudes are bad dudes and they're not even legitimate priests. And there's historical reasons why they run through that, okay? And they said, these dudes aren't even the legitimate priesthood. We're not even going to the temple. So these people here just dipped out into the wilderness areas and created their own communities. And lived out there in extreme asceticism, fasting, prayer, holiness, bathing every day, all these kind of things, right? And had a very apocalyptic viewpoint that the teacher of righteousness was going to come very soon, right? The Enoch, right? Seventh from Adam was prophesying that the Lord is going to come with his holy angels, right, and all of his holy ones, that kind of a thing, right? So we don't see this scene specifically mentioned. Josephus talks about him, though, if you want to know a bit more about him, okay? But they were just like, they literally just disconnected themselves from the system. They're like, this whole system is messed up, and we're out of here. We're just going to go do our own thing and wait for the Lord to come. And they probably aren't in, but we're definitely in, okay, right? If you ever heard somebody ever talk like that, you know. We're the true church, and they're the true Jews, and they're the false Jews. Okay. So these would be your three major philosophies according to Josephus. Now, we also talked about the fourth philosophy, okay? And up there on the left, and fourth philosophy would be like the beginnings of zealots, okay? He didn't even have really a term for it yet at this point. Later, it's going to turn into what we call the zealots, right? The people who are going to like literally be like, you know what, forget Rome. Like, we're attacking. Like, it's time to liberate. It's time to get ourselves out from this Roman oppression. We've been here too long. The reason we're here is because nobody's standing up and fighting, right? So let's just raise up an army. Like, let's get out there and kick some Roman butt. God's waiting for us to bring his kingdom. If you were to put it into a little bit more modern terms, right? Like, literally, they're like, we want the kingdom of God. We want Israel restored. I think God's waiting on us to kick Rome out. Why are we just sitting here? And we're going to get a militia, and we're going to get our arms and our knives, and we're gonna fight against Rome. And we're going to fight against Jewish people who collaborate with Rome, too. If you're a collaborator, watch out, okay? All right, scribes, these are the people who copied the scriptures typically, right? So these people would know the Torah very well because they're the ones who copy it, right? Before they had printing machines or the printing press or AI, you had to have a scribe to write things down by hand, okay? And you had to be very well trained to be able to do that. But that's why these people are considered experts in the law. If you were writing a copy of the Bible every day all the rest of your life, pretty soon you're going to be like, I know the book pretty well. In fact, I know every letter. I've written every one of them, you know, dozens of times, hundreds of times. Herodians are, this is more of a political party, the people who align themselves with Herod, King Herod and his line, okay? These people also, not so necessarily loved by your average. It depends on if you're interested in having the son of David come and be your king, or you just want to have one of Herod's, you know. If you're waiting for the Messiah and you're super jazzed about that, you're not going to be too excited about Herodians. But if you're like, I could take or leave a Davidic king, maybe that's just metaphorical, allegorical. Let's just have a king. Herod's my guy. I like him. He's good. He's building the temple, right? He likes the rich. He's making things good for us between Rome. Let's go for Herod. Okay, what do we got? Zealots, right? Okay, these are going to come out of the fourth philosophy. They're the ones who are actually going to lead to the Roman, the first Jewish revolt against Rome in 66, which is going to lead to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So sad days are coming. All right, but why? What I want you to do is understand the backdrop, because when we look at this here, look, it says the Pharisees went. So think, Pharisees, these are the good guys. These are the holiness guys in the time of Jesus, right? These are the ones who believed in the Torah and the prophets. They're the ones who believed in the resurrection of the dead. They're the ones who believed in the coming Messiah. These are the ones who believed in angels and demons, right? You probably honestly would like most of these people. I mean, depending, maybe if they're a hypocrite, you probably wouldn't, but they weren't all hypocrites, right? Most likely, like, we tend to align in Christianity most with Pharisaism as a whole, right? Because we believe these things, and this is what we're looking for. We're looking for the return of the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah the first time. We're looking for him to come back the second time, but opa. All right, so think about that. These people come with the Herodians, but the Herodians, if you remember, this is like your political class of people. These are the ones who, they're not necessarily about the Messiah or King. In fact, they're not about King Jesus. They're about King Herod. Let's keep Herod in power and see what he can do to make things better with us and Rome. Do you see the weird issue here? You have two very completely different people groups coming together for one purpose, to try to get Jesus, to test him, to trick him, right? To try to get him in trouble, right? I was talking with Marita about this, and we were just discussing, for example, I don't know, have you ever heard of Queers for Palestine before? Okay. This is a very interesting thing because you're going to have people that are living an alternative lifestyle, LGBTQ+ lifestyle, that say, we're for Palestine. But it's such a weird mixture because it's like, if you actually went to Palestine, you probably would not live a day over there. Like, your lifestyle is not accepted over there. That's not going to work well, right? How can you be, these two don't mix together, right? But they have one common purpose, right, and one common goal at this point. And I guess as long as that goal is met, then they're okay with this tenuous relationship, okay? But, right, so think about it. It's similar. It's like Herodians and Pharisees, what do you have in common? But they're coming together to try to get Jesus because they both have a common goal. So what do they want to do? They come and they try to flatter him. Teacher, we know that you're true. You teach the way of God. Truthfully, you don't care about anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances. So tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Okay, so here's a question. Is it lawful? Should we, according to Torah, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, what's the issue here? Well, the issue is this. If Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, he's a wicked pagan king, then guess what? The Herodians are going to say, aha, look at you. You're a betrayer to Rome. You're an insurrectionist. And he gets in big trouble because he's basically telling people to do treason against the government. But if Jesus says, pay taxes to Caesar, okay, then the Pharisees can say, look, he's a no good collaborator. He's one of those Roman scum, right? Get him. Like, he's no good. He's not the Messiah. How can he be the Messiah if he says you should follow Rome? The Messiah is supposed to come and kick Rome's butt, not collaborate with Rome. He can't be the Messiah. So Jesus is caught, right? What do you do? How do you answer that? And Jesus has an answer. He says he's aware of their malice. This was not a good faith question. Like, we just really want to know, teacher. We're just, whatever you say, we'll do because you're such an awesome. No, they're trying to trick him. He knows this. And so he said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. So they bring him a coin, right? And they look at the coin, a denarius, which they say was about one day's wages. Okay, so that's a pretty significant amount of coinage, depending on how much you make for a day. What's it worth? 150, 200 bucks maybe, depending on how much, right? Kind of a big one. And he says, whose likeness and inscriptions on this? And they said, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled and they left him and went away. This is such a brilliant thing because he's saying, look at the coin. Has anybody got a $100 bill here? You want to bring it up here? I'll use it for a show. All right, right? And if you were to get a $100 bill, whose image is on the $100 bill? I don't know. I haven't seen one in a long time. But they tell me that it's, yes, Benjamin Franklin, right? It's all about the Benjamins. Is that right? Yes? I have not. I really haven't seen a $100 bill, and like, I can't even tell you when. Okay. Benjamin Franklin. Okay. Oh, let's take a look. Yes.
I can't read it.
There it is. No. That's him. Old Benjamin Franklin. That's Ben. Oh. That's Benjamin. Thank you. Thank you for that. Okay, right? There's a president on it. So who does that money belong to? The government, right? Belongs to the government. We use it. We say it's ours. That's my money. But Jesus says, yeah, at the end of the day, nah. What's that?
It's legal tender.
That's right. But at the end of the day, it's really the government's. They made it. They set the game up. I got it. But what if they just came and took it? I would not feel happy about that. But at the end of the day, it's filthy mammon. It belongs to the government, right? Well, whose image are you made in? You're made in God's image. So whose image is stamped on Mo? So who does she belong to? She belongs to God. You have God's image on you. And that nobody can take away. And what belongs to Caesar or the government, give it to them. But what belongs to God, give to God. Okay? Our bodies don't belong to us, especially if you're a Christian, right? In fact, we got to skip the Maccabees. No, that's not. Pull up the Maccabees real quick. Okay? Speaking of things that would be in your head as a first century Jew, right? The book of Maccabees. So go ahead and open up your Catholic Bibles, right, to the book of 2 Maccabees. Okay? We don't have this one anymore, but it's okay because I'm not saying it's scripture, but it is things that are useful to understand the time period of Jesus and stories that would have been rolling around in their head. And here's the story of a lady who lost 7 sons, and I believe this is her 3rd son. The Greeks are trying to get them to eat pork. And they're like, not going to do it. God's law says we're not supposed to do it. And right? So the soldiers began entertaining themselves with the third brother. He was ordered to stick out his tongue. And he quickly did so. You know why he did that, right? Right? He's not just mocking them. They're going to cut his tongue out so he can't talk anymore. He did it quickly. Then he bravely held out his hands and he courageously said, God gave me these, but his laws mean more to me than my hands. And I know God will give them back to me again at the resurrection. Right? He's like, look, I know this belongs to God. So you do what you're going to do. Have the tongue, have the hands, whatever it is. God gave them to me, and I'm trusting that I'm going to get them back at the resurrection. This is like boss move, man. This is next level. I love it. So manly and womanly. Okay. Two last verses, and we got to... I want to bring it home because it's like if we just understood the backdrop here, great, cool, I know more about the Bible, and I want you to understand the Bible better, right? But what does it mean for us, 21st century Americans that speak English? Okay, here we are. Okay, so Jesus said, render to Caesar, or let's put it in our modern parlance, give to the government what belongs to the government, pay your taxes, don't do the whole like, I'm not, just pay your taxes, but give to God what's God's, your body. Your body is the Lord's, and how we use this and what we do with it is God's to decide. If we look at 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's going to give us a little bit more instruction about some things about our body, okay? Which is pretty apropos, especially for us that are younger, Gen Xs, Gen Zs, Millennials, Gen Alpha, all the ones that keep coming up with, okay? Look, 1 Corinthians 6. We have to jump into verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is both one, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and God raised the Lord and will also raise up by his power. Will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Thank you for letting me take a little time to get there, but to read the whole passage through, because in our generation, I think it's super important to remember. Sexual purity, immorality is nothing to trifle with. Right? We live in an age that glorifies and says, it's okay, it's your body, it's your choice. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, it's not. It's not your choice. I'm not just talking about abortion. I'm just saying in general. If we're going to think biblically, we just have to think about like our bodies, what we do with them. These are the Lord's. And so not just a single issue. Every issue, it's like, what does God think of this? Is this, maybe the culture is okay with it, but is God okay with it? That's just the big question, right? Because if we're going to give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but we're going to give to God what's God's, then let's figure out what belongs to God so we know where to stand and what's really worth, right? That person there who wouldn't stuck out their tongue and put out their hands, right? For them, it was eating pork because as a Jewish person, that was a really big deal for them. It was a big covenant issue, okay? That's not our issue. But do we have issues where we might say, if someone were to say at the threat of death, do this, where's our line in the sand? Do you have a line in the sand? And what is it? You know, is there something that we'd be willing to stick our hands and our neck out for, right? And I want to end with Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2, okay? Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so I just want to encourage and exhort all of us here today, right, to think about if we're going to give God what's his and his due, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to live a holy life in our generation? And it's something we have to work out with fear and trembling. We have to get before his word, and we have to get before his spirit and others, right, and talk about it and think about it and figure out where is our line in the sand, right, so that we can stand unashamed on the day of Christ Jesus and be welcomed richly into the coming kingdom of God. With that, worship team can come up. I totally forgot about that. And Daryl, you're going to come up for, today's communion day. All right, that's what I got for you, folks. God bless. Have a wonderful day.
Okay, thank you, David. And in the midst of all the characters that David described, we find a very important character. Familiar story. Paul describing what he received. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." I'm going to stop right there. Because in both the account of Jesus taking bread and taking the cup, it says in the end, "Do this in remembrance of me." And you know, I'm really always thankful for Good Friday services, because the focus then is really upon the passion of Jesus. And it's that passion of Jesus that gives us the life that we have. But the word there for remembrance can also imply not just remembering what happened, and it's not just in regard to Jesus, but in historical fact, not just something in the historical archives, but bringing it forward to our own experience today. And so I champion and I love the Good Friday services. But as we take communion, we can be thinking what happened to Jesus, and that's fine. But there's also an opportunity to bring the blood and the bread to my present-day life. There's power in the blood of Jesus. People have been healed taking communion. There is power in the broken body of Jesus. So I don't know which fits your aspect today, but you really have, and you can do both. But as I read this, there is the historical account and the suffering of the passion of Jesus. But there's also power in the elements for our life today. So, as we've been trying to do in many things here, listen to the Holy Spirit as you participate in communion today. So I will pick up there in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So take the bread. And Jesus, we do rejoice in what was done on the cross when your body was broken. And we take that as powerful, and we bring it into our lives today. In Jesus' name.